Ann Pod, a writer for the Wall Street Journal, wrote the following about researching family tree history, or as it is called today, family genealogy. My father accumulated funeral cards, like some people collect baseball cards. Now, he wasn't morbid, in fact, just the opposite. He loved the conversations when family and friends gathered in the parlor for final goodbyes. Now, the front of the card displayed a religious image or a prayer, and the back had the name of the deceased and some details, often age and date of death and burial location. And Dad sometimes paper-clipped them to newspaper death notices. And he threw them into a file, and when we cleaned out his stuff some 30 years ago, I tossed them into a someday box, as in someday I'll get around to sorting these out and learn about our family history. And last year, a few months into retirement, someday arrived. I opened his collection and realized I had a small treasure trove of people who meant something to our family. Thank you, Dad. Now, as a former newspaper editor who spent years searching for and confirming facts, I figured digging into my own past, building family trees, and finding the stories behind the names on those trees would be fairly easy. Instead, I found it to be a minefield, both in terms of wasting a ridiculous amount of time and about getting things wrong. But it was worth the missteps and the frustrations. In part, that's because I want to be sure my grandchildren know that their American chapter began in steerage rather than in middle-class comfort that they were born into. We are who we are because of the grit and the desire and the luck of the people who came before us. But I also want to make sure my grandchildren and their descendants have empathy for future immigrants who will make their own start in steerage. For we were all others once upon a time. Now, all of us, we all have family histories. Now, some of them are written down. And these writings, they may be formal documents, or they may be names written in a family Bible. Others may be in oral form, passed down from generation to generation. And they're retold at family events like funerals or wedding receptions or family picnics. And the stories they're about both people and events. We hear good stories about good people and about happy events. We also hear about the EGR members of the family, those for whom extra grace is required. Some call them the sandpaper people, you know, those who are irritating because of their presence, or maybe because of what they had done. But they are part of the family, just as we are. Now, our gospel lesson for today traces the family history of Jesus. Now, I'll admit that only a few will get excited about reading, teaching, or even preaching a genealogy. But this one is worth noting. So why is Jesus' family history so important at this particular point in the Bible? Well, we get a hint at the very first verse. Now, English readers find translations like "an account of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah." That's in the New Revised Standard Version. Or "a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ." That's in the New International Version. But the Greek words actually read "the book of the Genesis of Jesus the Christ." Matthew's use of the word Genesis for this genealogy at the beginning of the account of Jesus is a signal to his audience that a new creation story, a renewal of God's creation as God had promised, is underway in Jesus the Christ. You see, these ancient genealogies, these ancient family histories, were established and recorded to establish a family's honor in a culture where honor was really important. And accordingly, our gospel writer has arranged Jesus' genealogy into three neat sections of 14 generations each. And then he's connected each of those sections in turn to Abraham, David, and the return from exile. And what he was trying to prove was that this Jesus, all of you first century Israelites, this Jesus he's an honorable man. He comes with a family history. Now, this genealogy, it has two purposes. First, it tells us exactly who Jesus was. For you see, the original writers and readers of the gospel were Jewish people who Matthew believed could best understand Jesus if they knew how he fit into their history. You know who Abraham was, and Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Solomon. This Jesus, the Christ, he is their descendant. And second, this list of generations told Matthew's readers the meaning of their own history. For you see, in Jesus' day, the people of Israel looked to the past for their purpose. They were the people who had been delivered from Egypt, who had received the Ten Commandments, and who had conquered the Promised Land. But now they had become subjects of one foreign empire after another, and so they were inclined to see all of their glory in the rearview mirror. And they felt like God had abandoned them. And so in this long family history, Matthew tells them, wait a minute. The meaning of your history is not in the past, but in the present. The significance of Abraham and Jacob and David is not that they lived in the good old days when God really cared, but that they were forerunners of Jesus. See, what was most important for Matthew was the outcome towards which these 42 generations were leading toward, the coming, the birth of the Savior. And if you were to get your Bibles out and you were to look at what I read as our gospel lesson for the morning, you'd see that big long list of names. And most of them wouldn't mean a thing. They're just names. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, David and Solomon, those names we recognize. And we probably have a variety of impressions about them. Most of them good. But upon careful reading, we would find some questionable behavior in all of them. Liars, adulterers, murderers. And then there were the women. Women don't get much mention in scriptures, do they? It was a male-dominated society, patriarchal, what they called it. But Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba, who was called the wife of Uriah, and even Mary, these ladies had history. Even in the genealogy of Jesus, the family is not perfect. But even with their shortcomings, they were used by God. So maybe, just maybe, we should give those sandpaper people in our lives a break. Maybe they're being used by God to shape us. Could we say that they're there to sand off, to smooth some of the rough edges? Could they be present in our lives to teach us about patience and forgiveness? And yes, even about love. We're all identified by our histories. You are your father's son, your mother's daughter, someone's aunt or uncle. And we owe who we are to our past, to our heritage, our upbringing and our education, our traditions. You and I, and this congregation, are products of where we've been. But Matthew knew that the past wasn't enough. He wanted to correct the vision of those people who were always looking in the rearview mirror at what had happened for the meaning of their lives. And the real point of all those generations, Matthew says, he told the Israelites, he claimed that was that they were leading up to something that was to follow them. We can learn a lot from the past, but its most important function is to lead us into the future. Jesus made it plain. He told his disciples to remember what he had done, but he also turned their attention to the future task that he was preparing them for, the ministry that he was assigning to them. Go and be my witnesses. He told them, go and work in the vineyard. Go and make disciples. Jesus never let his disciples dwell on what he had already done. Their purpose was not to be found in where they had been, but in where they were going. And I think our faith is born and nurtured in a historical experience, in what God has done for us in the past, but it always leads us into the future. So on January the 1st, 2023, I wonder how many times I'll get that wrong when I'm writing dates. We stand at a place like the place from which Matthew told the story of Jesus. We look to our history, the history of God's people, of the Christian church, and the 120 years of this congregation, remembering who we are and where we've been. And at the same time, we look to the future, remembering what we have been put here to do, and where we're going. Our history is always leading us somewhere. Our glory as God's children is always, always yet to come. The columnist Sean Dietrich puts it this way. As we stand at the cusp of a brand new, frightening year, I'll be honest. I don't know what 2023 will bring. It might be good. It might be bad. It might be the hardest and most disastrous year of my life. Or it may be the best. But truthfully, I don't care what 2023 holds, because I know who holds 2023. How about you? I believe that Jesus came down to earth to teach us how much God the Father really loves us. I believe that Jesus, the obedient Son, died on the cross to save us. And I believe that he sent the Holy Spirit to guide us. He holds the key to 2023 and beyond. Amen.